Good morning, those on the side of truth. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning. I'd like to preach you a sermon that is a little bit different. I'd like to preach a story to you, a first-person sermon. What I would like to do this morning is to take on a biblical character, pretend I'm that person, and help you understand and experience God's word through their life and through their eyes. You are welcome to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 15. Mark 15, 1 through 15. Or, if it is easier, you're welcome to just sit back and listen as we hear God's word told by someone who lived it and knew it from the inside out. My name is Pilate. Okay, that's my nickname. I'm skilled with the javelin, so that's how I got my nickname. Pilate means skill with javelin. My family name is Pontius. My first name has been lost to history, so I'll let that remain a mystery. I can tell by your smiles that you've heard of me before. I've often wondered if I left a legacy after my death. All I wanted to do was be powerful. I wanted to be prestigious. That's why I joined the military. And I was a good soldier. That's how I got my nickname in the military. I could handle a javelin. And I was going places. Joining the military was such a good career move. Better way to network than to join the Roman army. And I became friends with this guy named Sejanus. He was a powerful man. He was a personal friend of the emperor. Man, with a friend like him, the world was my oyster. And so I served well in the military. And after that, my friend even got me a job. He got me a job as a governor of a province of Rome. An entire province. I was going to be their governor. There was at that time, there were only like 35 or so provinces in the entire Roman Empire. And I was going to be one of those governors. Man, this was a great, I was going to show the world, show Rome, that if I could handle this province in the southeast corner of the Roman Empire, I would be deserving of, I could even be in the Senate, make my way back to Rome and boost my political career. And I knew Sejanus had political ambitions of his own, and maybe if he rose really high, he could drag me along with him. Now, I had heard rumors about this province, that the people there, that they serve some backwater religion. I mean, who only believes in one God? There's clearly thousands of gods. And that it was a troublesome province. They didn't like Rome, but Rome tried to satisfy them that there was no prestige going to this province. But I knew that if I could turn this province around, if I could show I could handle a tough province like Judea, then I was worth it. I was worthy to be given a place in the Senate. And so I went to that province to take up my governorship. And unlike all the other previous governors who had served before me, I was going to show Rome was in charge. Rome is the one who makes the rules, and you submit to Rome. I wasn't going to kowtow to their backwards religious beliefs like all the other governors before me. I was going to make a stand and say, this is a province of Rome, and we follow Roman law. And so, unlike previous governors before me, when I went in, we were going to follow Rome's statutes. And one of those statutes that the previous governors would never follow was they would not display our military standards. Our big banners that our soldiers would carry had the face and the image of Caesar on it, saying that this is our flag and our banner, and this is who we stand under. But all the previous governors, they would hide the standards. They would hide the very sight of our military power and prestige. Why would we listen to their backwards religious structures? All images are idolatrous. No, Caesar is king, and we're going to display him proudly in our provinces. And so on the night of the Day of Atonement, their most important religious holiday, I snuck in, had all my soldiers in the middle of the night go display our standards all around the city of Jerusalem, their holy city. They're going to worship their God on their biggest holiday? Well, guess what? Let me remind you who really is God. Caesar. And the people rioted for 5 straight days. For 5 straight days, they marched to my house in Caesarea and surrounded my palace and complained and cried out for 5 straight days. I couldn't get a wink of sleep. I had had enough with these rebellious people. I told them, meet me in the amphitheater. And we go into the amphitheater, and I surrounded their little ragtag group. And I said, bow your knee to Caesar. And I had all my soldiers draw their swords. Let me show you the power and the might of Rome. And you know what they did? They all got on their knees and bared their necks at us. Are you kidding me? I thought that the fear of their death would have them running back to the caves they came from. But they opposed Rome. And then when word reaches the emperor, I'm the one that gets in trouble. Me, for trying to carry out Roman standards, to proudly display our own flags. And I'm the one that gets in trouble. I'm just supposed to keep the peace. They're the ones rebelling against Rome. And as the years went by, that was just a small taste of what it meant to rule in this province. That everything I did to display the power and the might of Rome, that these people would complain about it. They'd write letters. They'd send counsels to the emperor. And then I'd be the one that gets in trouble. I'd execute a few rebellious people because they're not listening to Rome's laws. And I get all the problems. This is a terrible province. I'm bored. I'm away from all my friends in Rome. I can't do what I want. I have to listen to their backwards customs. I would just agitate the people for fun just because I was so bored. And I just kept getting in trouble. And then, to make matters worse, my friend Sejanus, I was his client, turns out he went and committed treason against the Emperor Tiberius. Now, thank Jupiter, I wasn't indicted with him. But boy, that was a scary time. My patron arrested for treason, I have to be on my best behavior. There can be no hint of rebellion from me. I follow Caesar. I follow Tiberius. And then that one morning that haunts me for the rest of my life. I was in Jerusalem, the capital city. They had another one of their religious festivals, called it Passover. And of course, I got to go down there to keep peace, because that's all I do is keep peace. And I'm awakened in the morning to a sound of a crowd outside my door. It's like 5 a.m. in the morning. What are they doing up so early? Aren't they supposed to be watching their precious sheep at home in their homes? Oh, I got to go deal with this problem. So I get out of bed and I tell my servants, bring them in. Let's get this problem dealt with. To which my aides reply, they can't come in your palace. They don't want to defile themselves for their feast. Why can't anything go my way? So I go out on my balcony and I look down and they've got this man and he's arrested and there's this crowd and there's all these religious leaders. I recognize a lot of them and they're crying out for me to try this man. Well, okay, that is one of my duties as governor is to handle criminal cases. And so I asked the people, what charges do you bring against this man? And they replied, if he wasn't innocent, we wouldn't have brought him to you. The arrogance. I'm trying to do my legal duty to hear a case. If they're going to accuse someone, I want to hear the charges against him. And they're assuming that he's already guilty. That's my job. Who do you think you are, Jewish religious leaders? I'm the one in control here. And I said, fine, go judge him yourselves. I'm going back to sleep. To which they replied they wanted him executed. Well, that was positive. Okay, at least they recognized that only I have the power to execute. Capital punishment belongs with me, with Rome. That's right, Jewish leaders. You do have to submit to my leadership. And so I said, okay, fine, let's hear the case. And I could tell there was a lot of animosity. They really didn't like this guy down in the courtyard. And so I said, I brought him into my palace. Let me hear his testimony away from all those accusing him. And as we were going inside, I asked the religious leaders, what were their charges against this man? And they said that he was subverting Caesar, that he refused to pay taxes, and that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, not paying your taxes is a serious thing, but I was more concerned about that king charge. There's only one king, and his name is Caesar. Now, they call him king of the Jews. That's like king of nothing. But still, any claim of a kingdom, no. Only Caesar is king. And so I brought this man, this accused man, into my palace. And I asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he responded to me, was that your idea? The Gaul. Was it my idea? No, it was your people. people's idea. You're the one that they're claiming. Your own people are claiming you're the king of the Jews. I'm trying to figure out if you actually are a king. To which he responded, my kingdom is not of this world. Aha, he is a king. He is saying he is a king. I don't get this business about not being of this world. But then he said something I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, the reason I was born and came into this world was to bear witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Who cares about truth? Kings are about power. It is all about your own power. The king is the most powerful person in the world. Kings are concerned about with truth. They're concerned with who can have the most power and who can hold on to it. Now, this guy may claim to be a king. He certainly thinks he's a king, but he doesn't understand what kings are about. Kings are about power. This guy's concerned about truth. This guy's nothing. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. This is no threat to Rome. This is no threat to me. This man is innocent. And so I went back out. I went back out to the people, and I said, I have found no charges against this man. This man is innocent. I mean, that should have been it. I'm the governor. I am in charge of this region. My word should be law. But of course, it's the Jewish people. And they cry out, no, he isn't innocent. This man claims to be the king. He started all the way up in Galilee, and now he's brought his kingship down to here. Oh, I can't do anything with these people. But he started in Galilee? You know what? There's someone else has jurisdiction in Galilee. Herod, the local leadership, he's like half Jewish. He has jurisdiction up in Galilee. I know how I can get out of this mess. I'm going to send him to Herod. This is obviously just some religious issue. I'll let him take care of it. He's quasi-Jewish. He was raised somewhat Jewish. He can handle this religious problem. And so I told the soldiers, take this accused man. Take him to Herod. Finally, some peace and quiet. Because as soon as the soldiers take Jesus and they march him down toward Herod's palace, just a few blocks down the road. The crowd follows him. The religious leaders follow him. Finally, some peace and quiet. This raucous crowd has left my place. Why couldn't it just be easy? I'm always stuck in a pickle with these people. Everything I try and do to uphold the power and the might of Rome, that they have to claim their religious beliefs, and I have to try and make peace. I have to try to appease everyone. How do I appease this situation? This man is clearly innocent. He's done nothing wrong. But if I let him go, are they going to complain to the emperor? Then I'm going to get in trouble again? I don't know. But you know what? Herod will handle the problem. Herod will take care of this. I found out later from Herod actually himself. We used to be enemies, but after this day, we became friends. And I found out from Herod, he told me what had happened, that the religious leaders had marched this Jesus man to Herod, and it was quite a scene, that the people are standing outside the palace just accusing Jesus of all of these crimes, while Herod's inside trying to ask Jesus to show him a miracle or ask him questions to figure out what his claim is, and Jesus the whole time is silent. Not a word. I wish I was there. What would it look like to see someone being accused from all corners, and to remain utterly silent? Who was that man? But then my worst fear came realized, because suddenly I hear the noise of a crowd again, and I rush out to my balcony, I look down the street, and there comes a whole mob of people. That Jesus being guarded by soldiers in the front, behind Jesus, all of the religious leaders of the day, all those Jewish religious leaders, and behind them, an even bigger crowd than before. Everybody finally woke up, and they hear all this noise in the town, so they want to figure out what's going on. Great, now I got an even bigger crowd to deal with. And so they come back to my palace, and the soldiers march up to me, and they tell me that Herod declared he was innocent too. Well, of course he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Isn't this obvious to everyone? I think he's innocent. Herod thinks he's innocent. Of course he's innocent. And so I called together the people and I said, I have found no charges against this man, neither I nor Herod. I am going to let this man go. Well, that was the wrong thing to say. The crowd goes wild. They're accusing this man. They're accusing me of trying to let a guilty man go innocent. This man claims to be the Son of God. What are you doing? And in my mind, what am I supposed to do? I've got multiple verifications of his innocence. He's clearly done nothing wrong. This is clearly a power play by the religious leaders. What am I supposed to do? And I remembered something. As the governor of this region, there was this tradition started way before I became governor, a tradition that at Passover, the very feast that we're in right now, that I as the governor was allowed to select a few prisoners and offer them to the Jewish people, and they could pick one that I'd pardon and I would let them go free. It was a beautiful situation. It let me look gracious to the people. It let the Jewish leaders think that they had a little bit of power. And the whole thing that I preside over it all, that innocence starts with me, and that the Roman grip on these people remains secure. And so I thought, perfect, I'm going to pardon this guy. They obviously hate this man, so I'm going to pardon this man just to grind their gears. And how can I pardon him? Well, I've got to just offer two choices. I'll either present this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, or I'll find the very worst prisoner we have in our jails. And so I went back inside my palace and found some of my soldiers. I said, hey, who's the worst guy that we got in prison? And the answer came back, this guy named Barabbas. Actually, his name is Jesus Barabbas. Funny coincidence, both guys, same name. And this man was a terrible man. Started an uprising, was a murderer, that people would not want this man. And so I went back out with my plan. And I said, it is a custom at this feast to release a man. And here are your options, Jewish people. Do you want me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews? Or do you want me to release Jesus Barabbas? That quieted the crowd. Got him right where I wanted him. I know that the Jewish leaders only had handed Jesus, King of the Jews, over because of their self-interest. They were trying to maintain their power. And I just gave them the biggest quandary of all. Do they take this Jesus, King of the Jews, that they don't like for some reason? I can't figure out why. Or do they take this Jesus Barabbas guy who clearly isn't liked by the people and who will continue to push for an uprising to rebel against the Jewish leaders? And that's a pickle for them. They're just doing this out of self-interest. And now they get two bad options. I got them right where I want them. And I could tell I did. They were quiet. It quieted the crowd. And as the crowd is sitting there stunned, I'm in my judgment seat. I've gone down to where the people are when suddenly a messenger comes to me. A messenger comes running up out of breath. He's breathing hard. And he says, I have a message from your wife. She finally woke up. Took her long enough. And I was like, what's the message? What's the message? And the messenger told me that my wife said, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I have suffered a great deal from a dream today because of this man. Oh, that's serious. Dreams? God's used dreams. If is there some God talking to my wife right now? This is a third statement of innocence. Right? He's an innocent man. I know he's innocent. Herod knows he's innocent. My wife in a dream even knows he's innocent. Yes, wife, I don't want to have anything to do with this man. I am going to free this man. When suddenly I look out. No. The religious leaders, they're talking to people. They're whispering in people's ears. I keep hearing the name Barabbas whispered over and over. No, what are they doing? What are they doing? And I asked them, who do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. Oh, everything I try fails. What am I supposed to do? This man is obviously innocent. I was trapped. I felt trapped. But you know what? A compromise. If I spill a little blood, if I can satisfy their bloodlust just a little bit, maybe that'll calm these people down. And so I stood up again and I said, I have found no charges against this man. But I will take him and have him flogged, and then I will release him. That ought to do the trick. Get a little blood spilt. Get a little anger taken out with some whips, and these Jews will calm down. But they didn't. They cried out again, "This man is no king. He claimed to be the Son of God. What am I supposed to do? I could not find a way out of this predicament." And in a moment, I just went inside my palace. And I brought this Jesus guy with me. I got to regroup, figure out what I'm going to do. And so I brought this man into my palace. Here was this man, quiet the entire time, standing right across from me. And I'm looking at him, and "Where do you come from?" Silence. This guy won't talk. And in a moment of frustration and anger, I just cried out, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you?" And he looked back at me and he said, "You only have power because it was given from above." Who is this man? Where did he come from? He obviously doesn't care about power. I am Rome. I have all the power. Those Jewish leaders out there, they don't have power, and they're trying to create the world as they want, and they're trying to grab power. And this man accused in front of me, this silent king, isn't concerned about power at all. He's just concerned about this truth. He's not coerced or connived or manipulating the world to get what he sees fit. He seems to be following his own plan. Whoever this man was, he was innocent. The entire morning has revealed that to me. This man is clearly innocent. So I went back out there on that balcony. And I said, for what was probably the 100th time that morning, "This man is innocent. I have found no charges against this man." And this time I was convinced and I was pleading with the people, "This man is innocent. This man is innocent." And then they responded, "You are no friend of Caesar." Okay, that's crossing lines. I'm already in trouble. My friend was already committed for treason. I can't be seen as opposing the emperor in any way. If there's even a hint, out there, a whisper in the streets that I'm no friend of Caesar, well, there goes my career and probably my life. And I'd had enough. And at that moment, I said, "Fine." And I brought out a basin of water and I washed my hands. I used their own Jewish custom against them. And I said, "Fine, the blood of this man is on you and your own people." And I'd had enough. No one's going to take my power away. And so I said, "Fine." Told the soldiers, "Take him out and crucify him." And that's haunted me. I sent a man to death, an innocent man. Everyone knew he was innocent. And yet I condemned him to death. And that moment has haunted me. Who was that man? What was his kingship claim, not of this world? What was that even about? I'll never know. I executed him. I am fascinated. I've always been fascinated with this story. And this week, just reading all of the four gospel accounts over and over, just trying to get a feel. The thing I kept coming back to was these claims of power and truth, and that John, the account of John, really makes that clear, that this difference, this interchange, that Pilate is concerned with power. "Don't you realize I have the power to either kill you or crucify you or free you?" And Jesus is like, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." And that in that moment, it's a familiar story, but there was this power dynamic at play the whole time, that everyone's vying and trying to manipulate the situation for power. And yet Jesus, the King of the Jews, but more than the King of the Jews, right, the King of the universe, our King, has come to bear witness to the truth. That everyone on the side of truth listens to the King. And the truth that Jesus is bearing right there in that court, or in Pilate's palace, I guess it's Herod's palace he's borrowing, is that the truth that humanity has sinned. Humanity needs a savior. And that the very thing that Jesus is doing in that whole trial scene, as Rome and the Jewish leaders are fighting back and forth, is he is bearing the truth that you need a king. And that we stand and we hear this story and we know this story, but the reality is that our King went through that, silent in the face of accusation, because he was more concerned with truth than with power. And that the kingdom that is not of this world, the kingdom that Jesus is the king of, is not a kingdom that seeks its own power, but a kingdom that seeks to serve others. And that Jesus, silently taking these accusations against him, sets the model for us. And so I call us all to hear the story once again, the story of our king, who in the face of false accusation after false accusation, when a man was more concerned with his own political career than he was about upholding justice, that Jesus stands bearing witness to the truth. And that's that line Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are we on the side of truth? That's the question this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I marvel and I'm amazed by who you are, that in spite of so much injustice or in spite of so much power, of power manipulating, that you stand as the true king. Lord, the king of truth, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, the life, that reality is what follows you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be on the side of truth, that we would live our lives for your kingdom, Lord, a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom that looks nothing like the values and customs of this world, Lord, but we'd be a people that follow the king, the kingdom of above, Lord, your kingdom, and that our lives would take this kingdom to the world, Lord, just like you've called us to. Thank you for your love for us. We're nothing without you. We say thank you. Amen.